Please do keep your Bibles open at that passage. Really, only going to be looking at a couple of verses. We're really just concentrating on verses 18 to 20 today, so we're not going to be looking at all the armor of God. We'll mention them in passing, but we'll save that for another day. Okay, well, we're in a little series we've called Four Things Every Christian Should Know, and this is the second one of those series. Last week we looked at how our faith should be growing, and this week we're talking about the art of prayer. Talking of prayer, let's just pray again. Father God, we have read there how we are in a spiritual battle. And Lord, we ask now that as we come to your word, that you would help us to concentrate. Lord, would you speak to us through it? Would you take my words that have been prepared, Lord, and Lord, use them to say what you want to say. Lord, we thank you that you can speak powerfully straight into our hearts. So Lord, we ask that you would do that by your Holy Spirit this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we talk about prayer, I wonder how you feel. I wonder what feelings the term prayer evokes. And as you think, oh, sermon about prayer, what's going to happen? Probably we're anticipating we'll feel a bit guilty. And that's usually how we feel when we come to sermons on prayer, because we all know that we don't pray, or most of us suspect we don't pray as much as we should. Perhaps, though, when you think about prayer, you feel other things. Perhaps you feel excitement, longing, warmth, all those things. It's not my intention to make us feel guilty this morning. Hopefully, we will come out of this session together feeling inspired to pray a little bit more. It should be a joy. It should be something that comes naturally to us, like a newborn baby as they cry out to its mother when it's just been born, or like a child when they start to grow up a bit more, they speak to their parents. And so as we grow up in the Lord, we should cry out to him. We should speak to our Father. And as we grow up, our communication with him should develop. So let's start our time this morning by thinking about something very basic. What is prayer? That's our first point. What is prayer? Well, the Sunday school answer to that is talking to God. And do you know, that's not a bad definition, is it? That's really helpful. Talking to God. In essence, that's what prayer is. It's talking to God. In his systematic theology, Wayne Grudem defines prayer as personal communication with God. That's helpful. That's a bit wider, isn't it? It reminds us that prayer doesn't just have to be speaking. It's not just spoken word. It can be sung. It can be thought. We can even write our prayers down. Another definition for you here is from John Bunyan. And his It's a full statement here, so try and follow along. John Bunyan says, prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God. Through Christ, in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit, for such things as God has promised or according to his word, for the good of the church, with submission in faith to the will of God. That is pretty comprehensive definition, isn't it? And there's lots we could unpack there, but I especially like the phrase there, pouring out of the heart or soul to God. Because sometimes we think when we come in prayer that we just have to say what we think God wants to hear. You know, not what we're really thinking. I just need to say what I think God wants to hear. But if we think of prayer as a pouring out of the heart, that will save us from those cold, insincere prayers where we're just praying the things we think he wants to hear. Whatever else our prayer is or isn't, it should be genuine. God doesn't want to hear just what he thinks, what we think he wants to hear. That's flattery. That's not real prayer. And actually, this is a great relief, isn't it? Because I think so many of us get wound up about praying publicly because we're so worried that our prayers aren't going to be impressive enough. They're not going to impress God. They're not going to impress people. But actually, that's not what prayer is. We're not here to impress each other. We're not here to try and impress God. It's true, prayer can benefit those who listen, and it can be a blessing as they join in with us as we pray publicly. But primarily, prayer is to our Father. That's how Jesus taught his disciples to pray, wasn't it? When they said, teach us to pray, he said, okay, right, you pray by saying, Our Father. And again, that's an encouragement, isn't it? When you pray, your prayer isn't just like going up nowhere. It's not just floating in the air. When we pray, we are not praying to a hostile being. We've got to somehow smooth our way into his presence or flatter him to try and get him to listen. We're praying to our Heavenly Father who loves us. And so this is an encouragement. When we pray, we know we're going to get this warm welcome. And of course, that doesn't mean we should be irreverent as we come into God's presence. We are approaching the Lord Almighty, aren't we? Whose glory fills the heaven and the earth. This is an astonishing privilege that we have when we come into God's presence to pray. This is amazing. So there should be a humble and respectful attitude as we approach the throne of grace. But in Jesus' name, we come knowing that we will receive a warm welcome. So prayer is communicating with God. It's the cry of our hearts to our Heavenly Father. And in Jesus, access is easy, and yet it's awesome as well. But let's consider then in our second point, why we should pray. Why we should pray. If someone was to ask you, why do you pray? I wonder what you would say. Why do you pray? Perhaps you'd say, well, don't really know. It's just something I think Christians do. Maybe we'd say because I want to. Maybe you'd say because I love to. Perhaps we're so aware of our needs that we say, because I need to pray. There's all sorts of reasons why we might pray. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 offers us one such reason to pray, and that's simply because we're told to. It's assumed, it is. We're told there, verse 18, praying at all times. So it's going to happen. This is what Christians do, praying at all times. This follows on from Paul telling us that we need to take up the armor of God in order that we can stand firm as we face the attacks of the evil one. And so are we to take up this armor and just do it in independence of God? No, we take up this armor, we put it on in prayer. We stand in prayer. We fight in prayer. Prayer should undergird our entire Christian lives and experience. We're not to try and stand firm and resist the evil one by ourselves. The armor is most effective when it's been put on in prayer. So Paul reminds us that in this spiritual war that we're in, we need to put on the armor of God and we need to be praying at all times. So we pray because we have to, because we're in this spiritual war. It's part of standing. It's part of surviving in this spiritual war that we're in. Second sub-point of why pray is notice Paul himself asks for prayer, verse 19, and also for me, that words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And now just grasp this for a second. Who is asking for prayer here? It's the Apostle Paul, isn't it? He wrote big chunks of the Bible. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write big chunks of the Bible. Surely if anyone didn't need prayer, it's going to be Paul, isn't it? It's a struggle to imagine Paul is going to get to the point of sharing the gospel and then be stuck for words. I mean, it just doesn't seem to make sense. And yet, despite this, despite all his gifting, his experience, his wisdom, his knowledge, his calling as an apostle, there's no presumption on his part here. He knows he needs prayer. He needs other people to be praying for him and his ministry, doesn't he? Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I like Paul. No matter how gifted we are, no matter how intelligent we may be, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And this is a constant challenge to me, to be honest. I'm sure it's a constant challenge to you as well, but constant challenge to me. You know, I prayer is often the first thing that gets neglected, isn't it? When you're busy, when your schedule's full, it's just like, oh, it's somehow prayer goes, and I think I can do it on my own. And that's me trying to fight the battle on my own. But if we're to stand firm in the faith, if we are to serve effectively, if we are going to have any hope of resisting temptation and conquer the sin in our lives, we have to understand this. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. If our Christian lives are powerless and ineffective, could it be it's because we're trying to do it without Jesus? So we need to pray, because we can't do it on our own. It's a spiritual thing. Our third reason to why pray is because other people need our help, our prayers too. Notice how he says at the end of verse 18, making supplication for all the saints. Supplication is a funny word. I don't know when I've used it myself, really. Supplication. It means to humbly ask or request. So even if we don't have any immediate needs for ourselves, which I'm sure we do, but even if we can't think of anything to pray for ourselves, I'm sure amongst the other believers that we know, there will be many needs. This is what we might call intercessory prayer, praying on the behalf, on behalf of others. But you know, when something goes wrong in someone's life, sometimes you can't be there, can you? Especially in today's climate and conditions, we can't just go round and go in and do all those things that we might. We can't just fix things. And even if we could, actually, sometimes we haven't got the power to. We're limited. But here's what we can do. We can always pray. We can always bring those people to our Heavenly Father. Home groups are a wonderful opportunity to do this as well, aren't they? We can share and we can pray in our home groups. Or maybe, how about this? After the sermon today, what about sending someone a text or phoning them up and just saying, hey, how can I pray for you this week? Why not do that? You know, just mentally make a note. I'm going to text someone after the service and I'm going to ask them how I can pray for them. And that's what Paul tells us to do, isn't it? We should be praying for all the saints. Well, our fourth subpoint is why pray. Is praying because we are recognizing the sovereignty of God. That's what prayer does. It recognizes the sovereignty of God, saying, I can't do this on my own. I need God's help. We need God's help as God's people. It's recognizing that God is the one who makes the difference. And prayer is the way that God has chosen to work in this world. It's mysterious, isn't it? I don't fully understand how it works, but God somehow folds our prayers into his sovereign will so that they really do count. This isn't just an optional extra pray if you feel like it. You know, it's not really going to make much difference, because that's what some people think, isn't it? You know, what difference is praying going to make? God's will is going to happen anyway. He's just going to do it anyway, whether we pray or not. So what's the point of praying? But that's not how it works. God's sovereignty takes into account the prayers that we make, that we offer, and he folds them into how he works out his purposes. He is that big, he's that wise and clever that he actually takes our prayers and makes them part of his sovereign will. So Paul asks for prayer that he would speak boldly. He recognizes that God responds to his people's prayers. They aren't just ineffective. He recognizes God will use his people's prayers. Prayer is not pointless. It's the way God has chosen to work out his plans and his sovereign will for in the world. So Paul, he wants God to intervene into his situation, to help in his situation. And don't we want God to do that in our situations too? Don't we need God to do that in our situations too, into our relationships, into our struggles? into our lives, into our families, into our work situations, into the COVID situation, into someone's resistance to the gospel. You know, someone in your family just won't listen. We need God to intervene, don't we? But how's it going to happen? That's what we pray. That's how God has orchestrated this world to happen, is as we pray, he allows his sovereign will to be carried out. John tells us in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So we can pray to our God, knowing that he hears, then knowing that he will answer according to his goodwill. Charles Spurgeon said, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. That's pretty good, isn't it? Don't imagine prayer is ineffective or a waste of time. Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. Surely that should inspire our prayers. You might think your prayer is just seems so weak, and yet when it connects with the mighty arm of God, who knows what might happen. So why pray? Because we're told to, we need to. It's our lifeline to our sovereign commander and king, and without whom we can do nothing. And our Father responds powerfully and wisely to our prayer, achieving it and making it part of his unfolding will. But thirdly, let's think about what we should be praying. What should we be praying? The short answer to that is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, with all prayer and supplication. All prayer and supplication. The NIV brings this out a little bit clearer, I think. It says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. All occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. That's pretty extensive in the kinds of prayers and the kinds of things we can pray about and when what to pray and everything else, isn't it? So let's just consider some biblical examples of different prayers and how people pray. So obviously the Lord's Prayer is a good place to start, isn't it? Jesus teaches us to pray that our Father will be honored and that his kingdom will come. So he starts by focusing our minds on our Father who's in heaven. He focuses our minds that our concern should be that God is honored, that his kingdom comes, that his will is done. So it's a Godward sort of focus to begin with. That's helpful. It sort of orientates all of our thinking and our requests in relation to God, who he is, and his will. And then Jesus then teaches us to ask for our daily needs. That's a good prayer to pray, isn't it? Our daily needs. And then he teaches us to ask God for forgiveness. And to ask, there's a strange noise out there, isn't it? No idea what that is. Anyway, if you're on Zoom, you probably can't hear it, but we're all sitting there thinking, what is that noise? And let's just try and ignore it. Ah, right, completely lost my place. There we go. Okay, so we can ask God for forgiveness of sins. That should be part of our daily routine. We can ask God to help us not fall into temptation. That's a good prayer to pray. So that's a fantastic thing. So we need to be praying these things. But there's also that, you know, that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, it's a pattern for us to follow. It's not something for us to just repeat mindlessly as if it's some lucky charm. It's a pattern for us to follow and unpack. And we see that throughout the Bible. There's all kinds of different prayers throughout the Bible. So the Apostle John in his third letter, he prays for his friend Gaius. He says, may you enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. That seems to be a prayer that covers his entire well-being, everything about him, his spiritual life, his sort of social life, everything really. May it go well with you. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, you've got that big idea there, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So even those things that keep you awake at night, even those things that play on your mind, even those things that maybe you think are a bit silly or trivial and you can't possibly bring them into God's presence, actually, yes, you can. You can bring these things, these anxieties, these worries to God. These things we dread, pray about them. And Paul urged the Thessalonians to pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people. Sometimes perhaps we consider praying for safety and deliverance a bit selfish, a bit lacking in faith or whatever else, but Paul prays for deliverance from wicked and evil people. So we can pray for safety. That's okay. It's one of those situations that just fits into all situations. Lord, keep them safe. Lord, I pray for these people there. They're doing that, and I know it's dangerous. We pray for them. In fact, there really isn't much we can't pray about. We can pray about all these things, can't we? So can you pray about your children, your parents, your friends, your enemy, your exam, your house, your panic, your problem? Yes, you can. Pray about it all. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers. This is what it is to pray in the Spirit. It means to pray under the influence of the Spirit. It is to pray with his assistance. He takes our groans and makes them into something to God. The Spirit himself teaches us how to pray. He is the one who enables us to pray. He leads us. He guides us in our prayers. And it's something for you to think about. When we're praying, it's good to not just speak, but to also listen. Prayer is a communication with God. When we pray, we don't just speak. Perhaps we're quiet in our prayers as well. We listen. How is the Lord leading us in our prayers? It's an important part of the discipline of prayer, is to be quiet before him in that prayerful attitude. Let him speak into your heart. Another thing Paul often prays for is the spiritual growth of other believers, that they would grasp more of who God is, that they would grasp more of his love, that they would grow in the knowledge of him and the revelation of him, and have their eyes enlightened to who him, to who he is, to know him more and love him more. And if you want to see what a great prayer is, then look at some of Paul's prayers in these letters. You read through the letter, the prayers of Paul. In fact, why not try personalizing some of Paul's prayers, praying them for yourself, praying them for other believers, praying them for the believers in this church? It would be a fantastic prayer for us to be praying some of Paul's prayers. And Paul, often as he was praying for these churches, it was as he prayed through and as he brought them to mind and he saw the gospel growth in the church, that he would start to find his heart welling up with praise and thanks, because he'd see what God was doing in the church. And so he thanked, in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, he was thanking God for the believers in Rome. And then he thanked God for the grace given to the Corinthians. He thanked God for the Philippians, for the Colossians, for the Thessalonians. Paul, as he prayed for other believers, as he started to think about what God was doing in their lives, his heart was just welling up with thanksgiving and praise to God. Sometimes it can be helpful in our prayers. It's just saying, right, what can I give thanks to God for? And just allowing yourself to just thank and praise God. I know we probably want to go on to our requests and everything else, but it is really good for the soul just to allow yourself some time to give thanks and praise. Thinking about his character, thinking about what he's done, and just allowing that time of worship in your prayer time. And if you struggle, to praise in your quiet prayer time, then take one of the Psalms, take one of the hymns and pray that through, make it your own. It's a wonderful time just to spend worshiping the Lord in prayer. So when Paul says all kinds of prayers and requests, I think he really does mean all kinds of prayers and requests. Quick prayers, long prayers, public prayers, private prayers, emergency prayers, eloquent prayers, pleas, requests, confessions, supplication, praise and thanks. The only limit to our prayer life is probably the amount of time we're going to give it, really. Talking of which, that is our final point. We've looked of what prayer is, why we should pray, what to pray, but let's finish by thinking when to pray. So that's another easy one. If you're alert and looking at the passage, you can see it tells us in verse 18, at all times. So we probably could just finish there. I'm not going to quite finish there. We're nearly there, but at all times. Although, of course, saying and doing that are two different things, aren't they? If you're like me, there's lots of things that you know you need to do and want to do. But somehow, you never get round to doing. So exercise is something that I can always put off quite successfully. Reading books, well, until I get to this week where I've got to read books for 2 weeks, I can usually put off reading a book. Fixing that broken thing. And then your wife says, have you fixed it? Why haven't you fixed that? You know, and you just put it off because you don't want sorting the garage, hoovering the car. You know, the time is just never quite right to hoover the car, is it? There's always something better to do. And with all the best intentions in the world, sometimes getting down to prayer can be incredibly difficult. I've never been in a war zone, but I imagine it's terrifying. I've been paintballing, and that's bad enough. But to be honest, if there were physical bullets whizzing past my head, I don't think I'd have much of a problem to pray. Dear, I think actually I would be praying. There would be a constant attitude of prayer if I was in that situation. So I just wonder whether some of our slowness in praying is because we've lost sight of the fact we are in a spiritual war zone. Maybe we don't realize how dangerous the enemy is. Paul does. So he says, put on the full armor of God and pray at all times. And the devil knows our ability to survive and to thrive is closely linked to prayer. So it's no surprise that as we turn our minds to prayer, that instead of our hearts pouring out to God, 101 other things pour into our minds. The phone rings, you think, I just need to check that, you know, and just we're in a spiritual battle, aren't we? And since prayer is a spiritual activity in which we draw near to God, the last thing the devil wants is for us to pray. It's been said, prayer is to our souls what air is to our bodies. Perhaps we need to remember we're in a spiritual battle. Sometimes we need to take decisive action in order to win that time with the Lord. It's not going to present itself to us. We might need to take decisive action. But we shouldn't give the devil too much credit. Every time we stop and pray, it's not always going to be the devil's fault. In fact, quite often it's going to be our fault. In his book on prayer, Don Carson wrote that much praying is not done because we do not plan to pray. I think that's quite helpful, isn't it? Much praying is not done because we do not plan to pray. We have our diaries, we have our calendars, and we plan out our days with our job lists and all the rest of it. And, you know, most of the time we get some of that stuff done that we plan to. It happens because we plan to do it. We know if we don't plan to do it, it's not going to happen. It's not rocket science, really, isn't it? If we don't intentionally plan to pray, it's probably not going to happen unless some emergency comes in, in which case suddenly we will pray. But usually on the regular days, unless we plan to pray, it's probably not going to happen. So here's a really easy step to help us develop our prayer lives. Let's intentionally think, when am I going to pray today, tomorrow? I'm just going to give you about 5 seconds to think, when are you going to pray tomorrow? Okay, think about that. When are you going to pray tomorrow? Okay, so now you've made that plan. That would be good. I hope that's in your diary, in your mental diary. But the apostle, he says, pray at all times, on all occasions. And this is the wonderful thing about prayer. It's good to have a specific time set aside, But we can also pray anywhere, at any time. And we see this throughout the Bible. So sometimes Jesus retreated from the crowd. Sometimes we need to do that in our lives, retreat from the crowd and pray in the solitary places. Sometimes Jesus would stay up all night and pray. Sometimes he'd rise early in the morning to pray. So there's flexibility, isn't there? Whatever works for you, just make sure you're praying. Sometimes he'd take a few of his disciples to pray. Sometimes he prayed with all of them. There's just great flexibility in praying here. And whether he prayed in private or he prayed in public, Jesus was a man of prayer. It was the same for the early church, actually. We just see they were devoted to prayer. Acts 2:42, the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of the bread. Breaking of the bread, that's interesting. But breaking of the bread and to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. When Peter was facing trial in Acts 12, the church, they came together and they prayed earnestly. When Paul and Silas had been arrested and they were in prison, they prayed. And when Paul was saying goodbye to the elders, he was on a beach, he knelt on that beach and he prayed. It's a lovely place to pray, although it was a sad time. And Peter, in Acts 10, he went up to the roof to pray. If you have a pointy roof, I wouldn't recommend that. But, you know, he had to get away from it all, didn't he? But the point is that Jesus, the apostles, the early church, they have this attitude of prayer. It was part of their everyday lives. And I think that's what it's meant to be. It's like eating. You have your main meals of the day. And then you might snack throughout the day. I wonder what it would do for our prayer life if we viewed praying as we do eating. Not many of us are too busy to scoff down a donut or a box of chocolates or a packet of crisps, you know. If you said, oh, have you got time to eat this lovely bar of Galaxy or something? Yeah, you would make time, wouldn't you? Unless you prefer dairy milk or something. You know, you would make time. I wonder how it would affect our prayer lives. We said, actually, I'm going to make time to pray. We're not too busy for a quick snack. I wonder if we could be not too busy for a quick prayer. Paul talks about praying at all times. How about we take on board what Paul says? Pray when you wake up. Pray when you walk down the road. Pray when you drive. But don't shut your eyes, though. But pray when you're on your way to see someone. Pray before church to prepare your soul as you come into church. Pray at work. Pray when you're doing the washing up. These are good opportunities, making the most of your time, isn't it? Do you want to know what the secret is of a good prayer life? Would you like to know what the secret is? The secret of a good prayer life is to pray. There it is. It's to pray. It's to develop an attitude of prayer so that you regularly slip in and out of prayer throughout the day. You have those times or time when you know you'll put that aside. But it is really just to pray. So our prayers, they don't have to be great works of art, but they can be. They don't have to go on for hours. Well, they can. We're not trying to impress God by being something we're not. We're not trying to impress people with our clever, long words. Our prayers are like the cries of a baby. We are a people in need. And as we hear our brothers and sisters pray, as we read more of the Lord in his word, understand more of his will, as we speak more to the Lord ourselves, our prayers, our communication with God, it will develop. I know many people find public praying very hard. But, you know, here's something I've learned as well. The more comfortable you are praying to your Father in private, the easier it is to pray in public. So if you want to learn the art of praying, step one is to just start praying and it will grow from there. Well, let's pray. Father God, we've spoken a lot about praying this morning. Lord, I pray that you take away what is unhelpful, but what is helpful, Lord, would you allow that to grow and take root in our hearts? Lord, we are a needy people. We desperately need you. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us, teach us what it is to be a people of prayer. Teach us what it is to pray in the Spirit at all times. Help us to know how to listen to you as well as to speak. Lord, we long to have the freedom to just pour out our hearts in genuine, true prayer. Lord, we praise you that in some amazing, sovereign way, you have folded our even stumbling and faltering prayers into your will so that you accomplish your plans and purposes through our prayers. Father, we thank you that you choose to listen to the cries of your children and that our prayers are not ineffective, but you move with the mighty power of God to answer the cries of your children. So, Lord, what a wonderful thing it is. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. Help us then to know the joy of coming to you daily and knowing that intimate fellowship with you. Help us to persevere in prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.